Last week, we took a look, a brief look at heaven. We began by looking at how unfathomable the idea of eternity is to us humans who live such brief lives here on earth. It truly is a concept that we cannot completely comprehend or grasp. We looked at the unthinkable joy that will be found in heaven, the presence of the Lord that we will be in, where there will be no more tears, there will be no darkness, there will be no sorrow, no pain, no heartaches, and no sin. We saw the visual beauty that is described in Revelation in such a way that we can understand it. This beauty in something that no man has seen, it is given in a way that our minds can comprehend with these beautiful precious jewels and metals, and it's to help us grasp just how magnificent it will be. And we looked at the fact that we can have a confidence in knowing that we can have or will have an abode in heaven that is prepared for us. An abode that is a place of rest. A place of rest for those who labor here on earth. And not simply a labor in the idea of doing an earthly job or work, but ones who labor for the Lord. These things that we looked at should motivate us. They should make us want to strive more and more to be acceptable in the sight of God in all that we do. To do more and more, to labor more and more, to reach others so that they too can look forward to having a home in heaven someday, because the other option is a terrible fate. Heaven is a positive encouragement, right? It is something we can think about that should motivate us to want to be there. We should want to please God because we love Him, yes. But heaven is described in such a way, it's an incentive for us to want to be there. At the other end of the spectrum, though, is a terrible fate that should encourage us to not want to be at that end of the spectrum. In a way, it's like many things in life. Take kids, for example. There's a couple of different ways to motivate them, right? You hope they will be obedient because they love you and they want to be pleasing in your sight and to do what you ask of them. But there's a couple of ways you can motivate them. You can encourage them. You can mention some rewards that may await them for their obedience. Right, maybe your kid going through school, you want them to get good grades. So if you get good grades, at the end of the year, we'll take you to Disneyland. That's a huge reward, right? That is a huge reward, and that's my point. We have heaven looking forward to, and it's a huge reward. It is a huge reward, far beyond what we deserve. So say, hey, we're going to take you to Disneyland if you get good grades. On the other end of the spectrum, though, you might mention some consequences. If you don't get good grades, we're definitely not going to Disneyland, and you're going to lose all your privileges. You're going to have some negative outcomes. There will be a punishment that entails. Both of these ideas should encourage, or should be motivation, to reach the desired result. Your workplace, you have the same thing. You have encouragement. You have rewards. If you do a good job, well, perhaps you'll get a raise. Perhaps you'll get a promotion or something. But you have the consequences as well. If you don't do your job, you don't do it well, well, you could get fired. That's how we have these different ways of being motivated in our lives, throughout our lives. And we see that same idea in Scripture as well. We have, again, the greatest motivation, the greatest reward to look forward to that we could ever imagine, a home in heaven. But at the same time, Scripture also mentions the consequences that we could face if we are not obedient, which is hell. And just like we looked at heaven, we saw all of these aspects of it, we also have to talk about hell. We must, as Paul states in Acts 20 and verse 27, where he says, For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. We have to declare the whole counsel of God. We must proclaim both heaven and hell. And when looking into this idea of heaven and hell, you wonder, well, There's a lot of people who surely don't even believe that, right? There's a lot of people in our world who don't believe in a heaven and hell, but there are a lot of people who do. There are a lot of people who do believe in heaven, and there are a lot of people who do believe in hell. And when you look at that idea, there are statistics for it, and more people believe in heaven than people who believe in hell. It's an interesting idea, an interesting thought. Surveys done among quote-unquote Christendom, those who proclaim to be Christians, about 15 to 20% more people among anybody in their world who had claimed to be Christians believed in heaven than believed in hell. And that's an interesting idea, but that tells you where people are at in our world. For example, among those who claim to be Protestants, it was 86% believed in heaven and 75% believed in hell. And then those among the Catholics, 85% believed in heaven and 63% believed in hell. 20% difference between heaven and hell, and yet Scripture speaks about both equally, both authoritatively, that they are both there. They both do exist. People don't like thinking about negative things. People don't like talking about hell or thinking about hell, but it is in God's Word. And to be true to God's Word, we must consider both the goodness and severity of God. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell, severity, but towards you, goodness, if you continue in His goodness. Otherwise, you will be cut off. Romans 11:22. We have to consider both aspects of God. As we saw with Paul in Acts 20 and 27, we cannot shun from speaking the whole counsel of God. And when you go up a few verses from there in Acts 20, you get to verse 20, Acts 20 and verse 20, it says, I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. He kept nothing back. He kept nothing back from them that was helpful. And that which was helpful was both the goodness and severity of God. The goodness and severity are both helpful. Heaven and hell, talking about both, is helpful. If we don't speak of hell, then we're not speaking about the entire whole, then we're not speaking the whole counsel of God's Word. What happens if we don't speak about it? What happens if we don't talk about hell? If we don't, then more people will end up there. If we don't talk about it, more people will end up there. You know, some people need different kind of motivations, right? Some people need a good reward to look forward to, and that will encourage them. Others need a stern warning to encourage them to act a certain way. Sometimes hearing about hell and the consequences that await will spur someone to action to avoid those consequences. Without consequences, if we don't ever speak of consequences, if there were no consequences, why would anyone change? If there's never going to be any punishment for changing or for living the way you live, there wouldn't be any change. We have to proclaim the entirety of the gospel. I've mentioned it in a lesson before. We must proclaim the entirety of the gospel, which is that Christ came. He was born of a woman, born on this earth. He walked this earth as God in the flesh. He lived that perfect life. He died on the cross, free from sin, to bear the sins of all mankind. And He was raised up on that third day. And to truly proclaim that, we have to talk about sin. You know, he came here to save us from our sins, and we have Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is what? It's death. To talk about the gospel, we have to talk about sin. To talk about the gospel, we have to talk about the consequences. We have to talk about the other aspect of it, hell. There's a problem. Christ didn't come for no reason. He came because there was a problem of sin. So we have to talk about it. And the first thing to note regarding hell, just like we looked at with heaven, is that it is eternal. It is eternal. Even amongst those who do believe that hell exists, some, even among that, don't believe that hell is eternal. They may believe that heaven is eternal, but not hell. That's just too harsh of a punishment. There's no way that God would let someone suffer for all eternity. There has to be an end to it, right? It's not what we find in Scripture, though. Think about this. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 46... here we read of hell, and it says, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Matthew 25, 46. Romans 16:26 states, but now is made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandments of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. And Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? It may seem like a random number of scriptures there to look at, but all three of these verses have something in common, and they all three use the same Greek word to describe different things. We have everlasting punishment. We have eternal life. We have everlasting God in Romans 16:26, and in Hebrews 9:14, we have the eternal Spirit. Four different things are mentioned as being everlasting or eternal, and they all use the same word. They all use the same word, meaning eternal, everlasting, without end, never ceasing. So the idea that hell could have some sort of lesser duration doesn't hold any water when you get down to Scripture, because if you say hell is not eternal, well, then you have to look at each of those instances where that word was used there and say, well, that's not eternal either. God is not eternal then. The Spirit is not eternal. Heaven is not eternal, because it's the same word used to describe different things. Hell is eternal. The duration and time in hell is just as incomprehensible as heaven. It is never ending. It is everlasting. Heaven was eternal bliss. But what about hell? What awaits those who end up in hell? As Matthew 25:46 said, these will go away into everlasting punishment, eternal punishment. Revelation 20:10 describes hell as the place where the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. This is the kind of place that awaits the unfaithful, the disobedient, the rebellious, and those who are lost in sin. Those who have not obeyed the gospel and been baptized into Christ, and those who, even after they've done that, have not remained faithful. In Mark 9:47-48, Jesus describes this punishment himself. He says, and if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. The verse we're familiar with. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than have two eyes and be cast into hellfire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. How many of you have ever been burned? Even a little bit? You know, most of us probably have, even if it's just a little bit. Maybe touching the oven while it's hot, or a plate, or something coming out of the oven while it's hot because we can't wait to eat, or you know, something. We've been burned a little bit. Some have been burned a lot. Even that little burn, though, what do? You feel it's hot, and you jerk your hand back. Because you know it hurts. It hurts a lot. And then you look at your hand and it still hurts. Hours later, if it's a good one, it's going to still be hurting and throbbing. And it's going to be painful and it's going to be sensitive. Nobody likes getting burned. And yet in hell, there is no escape. There is no escape from it. No refuge from the pain and the torments and suffering. Matthew 13:42 describes it as a furnace of fire, where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 25:41 describes it, says, then he will also say to those who on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. We saw in Revelation 20:10, it's described as fire and brimstone. In Revelation 20:15, a lake of fire. Fire. It's a constant theme when speaking in regards to hell, fire. Just as heaven uses descriptions in human terms to describe how beautiful and glorious it will be, hell is described with terms that we can relate to understand just how unbearable it will be. How do you describe something that man has never experienced? How do you describe something that you will never experience unless you're actually there? How do you describe how painful and terrible something is as much as possible that you can? How do you word things like that? Use fire. An unquenchable fire. An unquenchable fire that will never end. I hope none of us ever have to find out just how bad it truly is. What else, though? The fire, it's a constant theme. Fire. Torments. Heaven was described as the place where there was light, where there was no darkness. And yet we read of hell that it will be utter darkness. 2 Peter 2:4 says, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." Jude verse 13 describes what awaits the false teachers. It says of them that they are raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Matthew 25:30 says, "And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Fire and utter, complete darkness. These are both fire, pain, suffering, anguish, torments, and outer darkness. These are both the exact opposites of what we saw regarding heaven. Heaven had no pain. It had no tears, no sorrow, had no darkness. Hell, on the other hand, is fire. It is pain. It is complete pain and anguish and weeping and sorrow and complete darkness. There is no light. Another area that is the complete opposite of what we saw regarding heaven is in Revelation 14:11. There it says, "The smoke of their torment ascended forever and ever, and they had no rest day or night, who worshiped the beast in his image and whoever received the mark of his name." There's no rest. As we talked about last week, there's a lot of figurative language here in Revelation, but what do we see? Again, we see the exact opposite of what we saw regarding heaven. Heaven was described as this place of rest for those who labor for the Lord on earth. Here we see hell is the exact opposite. It is a place of no rest. Those who turn from God will have no rest ever. If we labor now for the Lord, we can have an eternal rest, but if we rest now and shirk that duty, we have an eternity devoid of rest altogether. Those are the two outcomes that we have to choose between. It's always about choices, always about deciding how do we want to live, where do we want to end up, and who do we want to be pleasing to. In hell, there is also no hope. There is no hope. As we saw, it is everlasting. There's no end to it. Once there's no amount of begging or pleading that can bring you out of hell. There is no escape. Despite the pain, the suffering, the wailing, the anguish, the darkness, and the lack of rest, the absolute worst part of hell will be the eternal separation from God. James 1:17 describes God as the Father of light. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation of shadow of turning. 1 John 1:5 says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness." God is light. And as we saw in heaven last week, God was the source of that light. There was not going to be the heat from the sun or anything. God was the source of light, and that does not exist in hell. God is not in hell. God is not in hell. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-10 describes this. It says, "And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, there shall be punishment with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed." Everlasting destruction. Everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. That's what awaits in hell. Everlasting ruin, everlasting death. Again, there's no hope from escaping this outcome. While we're here on earth, we have, as Christians, we have this avenue of prayer that we can go to God for anything, for our needs, for strength, for comfort. There's no avenue of prayer for those in hell. There is no opportunity to hear the gospel one more time. All that awaits is an eternity away from the Lord, an eternity separated from God. I've heard it said before, for those going to heaven, this earth is the closest we will ever see of hell. This is the closest we will ever come to hell. And for those going to hell, this is the closest they will ever come to heaven. And when you think about that, it's true. This is our opportunity to decide where we want to go, where we want to end up. Jim Ward, the preacher down there in Natalia, he'd often say this. He'd say, if someone could spend 1 minute in heaven, one 60-second minute, if you could just be transported to heaven for 1 minute and see the glory there, see how magnificent it is, and then be transported right back to earth, that person would spend the rest of their life doing everything possible to ensure that they were there and that everyone they knew would be there as well. But also, take that same idea. If you had a person able to spend 1 minute, 1 60-second minute in hell, and then be brought right back, that person would do everything in their power, everything possible to ensure that they never end up there, and that nobody they know ends up there either. And they would do that for the entirety of their life, because that's how great heaven is, and that's how terrible hell is. And that's... Again, those are the choices we have. The reality of hell is absolute. Hell is real, and as sad as it is, there will be many who will really end up there. Talking about hell, again, realizing how terrible that fate is for those who are disobedient, it should be a motivation for us. Not something where we say, I don't really want to talk about that. That's too... Rather hear positive things. Rather hear something good. These things should motivate us to never want to be there and to do what we can to ensure that others do not end up there as well. Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. This is the whole duty of man. This is man's all." Why would we fear God if there is no consequences? Why would we fear God if there was nothing to worry about? If there was never going to be anything bad that could happen? What would be fearful? What would we be fearful of if there was no eternal punishment? We wouldn't have anything to fear. Matthew 10:28 says, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both the body and the soul and the body in hell." Man can do a lot of terrible things, but man has no power or control over your soul. And man can influence how you think, and they can lead you in the wrong direction, absolutely. That's what we see throughout our world. But ultimately, we are each responsible for our soul and where we end up. God is the one who has both the authority and the power and the ability to either welcome us into heaven or to send us to that eternal punishment in hell. The second death, as Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15 describes it. "Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." There's that idea of fire again. This is not going to be a temporary place of torments. You're not going to end up there and have... This timer going down, counting down to where you will be through with this torment. Only got 1,000 years to go and it'll finally be over. No, there's no end point to this. There's no future point to look forward to in which these torments will ever end. This is, as we just saw, the second death, an eternity of torment separated from God. It is a sobering thought, a terrible thought to think of, that so many in our world will end up here. And again, this should be a motivation for us to make sure we're not heading there and to make sure those who we can reach do not head there as well. So as we get ready to leave here this evening, be mindful of the goodness of the Lord, but as well, be mindful of the severity of the Lord. Be mindful and be ready at all times to proclaim the whole counsel of God. We have to talk about the positive and the negative. We can look forward to Christ the positive things of this eternal abode in heaven, but we also have to look at the consequences that awaits those who are disobedient. Again, if I as an individual do not recognize that there is a problem that needs to be corrected, why would I ever change anything? I wouldn't. We have to understand that there is a problem that needs to be changed, and that there are consequences if we do not change. You know, the Lord is loving, yes. The Lord is merciful, yes. But as we saw this morning, He is also truthful, and His Word is truthful. And in His Word, we find the truth about hell. It is a very real place. It is a place of darkness. It is a place of pain. It is a place of sorrow, anguish, weeping, crying for mercy, of which there shall never come any. And again, worst of all, it is a place devoid of God for all eternity. The lesson this evening is yours. If you have any need of the congregation, if you have not yet obeyed the gospel and you want to know what it means or how it is that you become a Christian and what it means, you know, after hearing this message on hell, maybe it's opened your eyes and made you realize more than ever that you don't want to be there. You know, we are here for you as a congregation to help you escape that fate. We are here to study with you, to show you what God's Word truly says and what must be done to be saved. It's not a secret. It's plain there in the text for anyone and everyone to see. We're not going to try and explain to anybody what God's Word says. We will rather show you what God's Word says. Show you and let you see it for yourself and understand it for yourself. There's no way to escape these torments but through Christ. That's the only way to escape this outcome. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we are to be saved, Acts 4:12, other than the name of Christ. He's the only way. Requires obedience, John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Just saying we love you, God, we love you, we love Jesus, that's not enough. There has to be an obedience to follow that. We have to display that love through a faithful obedience throughout the rest of our life, which involves hearing God's Word, Romans 10:17. It requires believing that Jesus is the Son of God, Hebrews 11:6. It requires, it includes the idea of repenting of your sins, that is, turning away from the sins of the world, not simply being sorry, but truly turning away from that, having an action follow your belief and your decision to be a Christian, Acts 17:30. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commendeth all men everywhere to repent. It requires confessing that Jesus is the Son of God. It requires obediently and humbly submitting to baptism, which puts you in Christ, Mark 16:16. And then, again, after that, it doesn't end there. We have to remain faithful until death. Again, if you love me, keep my commandments. And that is one of the commandments that is required, is to be faithful. It is a continual action, a continual obedience. Matthew 24:13, he that shall enter through the end, the same shall be saved. If you've already done that, and yet you've strayed from the straight and narrow path leading to life, and you found yourself stumbling upon the broad way which leads to death, and you need to make things right, if you need the prayers of the congregation in any way, the time to come is now while we stand and sing the song that's been submitted.